and used your personalities and your experiences and your study to bring us something that would really bless us. And I praise God for that. Thank you for giving us your time and your energy. Yeah. And it's been a blessing. I'll tell you guys that we've recorded all of this, and we'll have it available online soon on our website, which is gracebc.info. Gracebc.info. I think we have a past conference or two there, too, if you missed those, if you're looking for something else to listen to. Gracebc.info. So I guess it's your turn. Make a comment or ask a question of these guys. You know, keep them easy for me.
Me too.
Okay. So Steve gets the hard ones.
Yes.
And Joshua's going to bring a microphone to you so that we can record you too.
This is for all y'all, but it's related to the suffering idea. And, you know, he had mentioned different ways that people can suffer. Your house burns down, problems at politics at work or whatever. If there are certain things which you handle worse than others and other things you handle better, like let's say your house burns down, you're like, it's okay, everybody's fine. So if you suffer less from that, is it less edifying? Is that bringing – is it how much it hurts you or what the thing is? I don't know if that's a well-phrased question, but.
I would say no. I would say your response to it is the measure of honor that Christ is getting from it, because sometimes we can lose our minds. I mean, anger, confusion over something petty. You know, something ridiculous, you know. I mean, and then we can say with Wesley, oh, my house burned down. One less responsibility for me. And so, in Wesley's case, wow, I mean, that's, gosh, what perspective. His house burned down. And he said, he said, the Lord's house burned down. One less responsibility for me. So I that stuck in my mind since I was 15 years old, 16 years old, when I heard that. I've always thought, man, Lord, give me that kind of contentment and that kind of detachment from worldly things, right? I mean, to make them useful but not make them idols. And gosh, do we not all struggle with that. So that, to me, that was very edifying and encouraging, and yet something small, you know, we... relatively, so compared to burning your house burning down, you lose your $10 an hour job and go get another one. You know that, but the way you react to that is to be mad and kick the cat and whatever. Well, that could be a righteous thing to kick a cat, right?
I was going to say I do that anyway.
leave the dog alone, but the cat's fair game.
Peter will be here tomorrow.
Please edit that out.
Yes, please.
But we're this mixed bag of that, aren't we? I mean, because we do that. Sometimes we react really well to something huge, something going on in our family, and we're just like as steady as a rock. And other times something small happens and people cut us off in traffic and we lose our religion, right? And so, but then it could be the other way around. At times you do well, the guy cut us off, and we're like, Lord, I just pray for that brother, that guy right there, that you would, you know, be all spiritual about it. But we're a mixed bag. But I don't think the nature of the suffering itself or the magnitude of it is necessarily the measure of God's glory being gotten from it. I think that the nature of our response to it is the measure of it, because that's where we're putting on display God's grace or not, God's Jesus' character or not in that moment. That's the issue, I think. Does that help?
Yes, thanks.
A good answer. I also think it has to do with how teachable you are.
Yeah.
Some of us are very stubborn, and it takes more beating to get through to us. Some of us are more sensitive, and it doesn't take as much. That doesn't necessarily mean that the suffering is always going to be proportional to how sensitive you are, But there are lessons that we learn very quickly. I was the fourth of four boys. I got to see my older three brothers suffer a lot. And I learned lessons to avoid that. So you can learn, the more teachable you are, it doesn't take a lot of suffering to get you where the Lord would have you to be. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to have greater sufferings.
Yeah.
All right. Very good.
I just want to add something to the question you asked. Something I learned this weekend is sharing our suffering. Our suffering's not just for about me, it's about all of us. And so being humble enough to ask for help. I mean, Christ didn't suffer for himself, he suffered for us. So likewise, we too suffer for others. So I just wanted to add that comment.
Okay, I feel like you're going to get all the questions on suffering because it's on our mind here. In a time when you feel like you're not suffering, should you be praying for suffering, or what should you specifically be praying for to be Christ-like in that moment? If you don't feel like there's a suffering upon you, but you know that to be Christ-like means you will be suffering, should you pray for suffering, or is there something else you should pray for?
No.
Oh, I'm relieved. Thank you for that answer.
I mean, to his point, Paul wasn't a, what is it, sadist?
Yeah.
Whatever, you know. He didn't look forward to it. I mean, who in his right mind looks forward to suffering?
Yeah.
But, you know, what's the saying in Proverbs or Job? As sparks fly upward, man was born for trouble. It's going to come. You know, your suffering might be, you know, I had to buy a battery for my car this week. Was that suffering? Not really. But there's little stuff that happens all along. It's in the little stuff where, you know, okay, this happened. God will provide. He's promised. And then something big might happen. But, you know, you just pray to grow in grace, that pray that Christ will keep you near himself. God will measure it out as it's needed, you know, and when you need it, he will measure it out to you to conform you to the image of his son. But if not, I don't think we have to go looking for it.
No.
I think that's crazy.
So the examples that we find in Scripture for what people are praying for, many of which are in the notes from the first session, you know, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us that the word of God may abound and be glorified just as it was in you. But I love this one in 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. You know, we're seeking those good things from God, and with the awareness that every good and perfect gift comes from God, but trusting him when those hard things come, that he's even causing those things to work together for good for those who love him. So we don't need to seek the trouble. It'll come. And God's got the wisdom to know when to bring it, how much to bring it. When times are good, be thankful. Mm-hmm. Be aware that it's not going to be constant this side of heaven. Mm-hmm. But we ask him for good things. He's a good father. He's not going to give you a stone when you ask him for bread. Mm-hmm. So.
And honestly, some of your greatest trials are going to come when things are going well.
Yeah.
When you say make a lot of money, there's going to be trials with that. There's going to be lessons to be learned. So in everything, be teachable. In everything, be thankful. In everything, glorify God.
That's how you prepare for it, though, right? Just praying those things. Teach me, Lord, how to walk with you, because you're going to walk through suffering. It's coming. Pray that God would make you dependent on him, so that when the suffering does come, you're already there in the hand. You're being sustained. You're already there. You don't have to move far, you know.
But I don't think that means you have to
go through life, you know, with the proverbial piano hanging over your head,
yeah,
waiting for God to use the scissors. You know, because he delights in the welfare of his servants, Psalm 35:27. Yeah. So, you know, we don't have to go through waiting for the other shoe to drop, I think.
That's right.
Yep.
Amen.
In Timothy, it says, all those who desire a godly life will be persecuted. And so in America, I feel like there's not as much persecution as like other countries. You know, there's a greater number of martyrs in this, you know, century and a half than there has been since the past. But it makes me wonder sometimes, am I not being persecuted enough because I'm not living godly enough, or I don't desire to live godly enough? I'm just curious if you guys have an opinion about that.
I think
again, not that we seek persecution, because right. I don't think we should seek it, but it does make me wonder: are we playing it too safe?
Yeah, you know, I think there's a lot more persecution in the United States than
different kind
than you yeah. tend to think about. I mean, there's not a lot of martyrdom, but you ever preach the gospel in a dead church, you'll find out what persecution yes. is. It comes from yes. within something called a church, yeah. much of the time. Mm-hmm. And it comes in the form of ridicule and hatred yeah. and having lies told yeah. about you, and there's nothing you can do and nothing you can do to make those other people not believe the lies.
Yep.
All of that's persecution. And then we now, more and more, we have persecution coming from our government. It's illegal to say what you believe in a school if the school receives any government money. It's illegal even to teach that God created the heavens and the earth. And if you have the audacity to do that in those places, you're going to pay a fee. Mm-hmm. And even if you don't, if you just don't want to make a cake for a wedding that isn't going to make a marriage. What state was it that fined somebody $138,000 for declining business? That's persecution.
Yeah.
So it's here, and but often it's ridicule, it's lies, it's stuff going on behind your back. It's not getting a promotion at work because you don't play the games. Because the world knows its own and they love their own. Mm-hmm. And you're not one of their own. So I think maybe just broaden the definition a little bit. It's a good marker for your life to say, you know, am I qualified? This is a good test of salvation. I had a guy in a Bible study tell me after I read that verse, that's never happened to me. I've never been persecuted. And I'm like, and? And he just went right by. Hmm. So. I think Jamie was next.
All right. I'm going on the other side of suffering. So you mentioned, you know, it said that after the suffering comes the glory. So would you speak a little bit more explicitly to the glory? I mean, we know of the glory of eternal life with Christ, but the earthly glory. Would you explain a little bit more about what you meant by that, I guess?
Well, I was primarily had in mind heavenly glory, okay. that we're going to suffer till we die. Even death itself, in most cases, is a suffering, right? I mean, sometimes it's so quick you don't feel much, right? Maybe a car wreck or something, but because what I primarily had in mind was the sufferings that are to follow after we're in the place we call glory, because it's so full of refulgent glory and resplendent glory. But I think there's also glory also entails this idea of honor. You know, one of the words I mentioned was that we all long to hear God's commendation. You know, his well done. You know, the scripture talks about we will be exalted, we will be honored. By whom? Well, by the Lord himself. And that's, get your head around that for a second, right? Mm-hmm. So what a humbling privilege, right? It's like, oh, no, the crowns are for you, right? So he's giving us the crowns of honor. But I think even in the meantime, even in this life, God commends us and God honors us and God exalts us in different ways. And so maybe it's through people commending you for, you know, evidences of God's grace in your life. Yeah, even like I said, this lady in our church that I've said this to, like, you have been so resilient through this cancer. It's unbelievable. I've never seen you down, you're up. You're encouraging us. We're discouraged for your sake, you know. Mm-hmm. And I said, you're so resilient. You're such a model for the people in our congregation. I just, and I said, I hope that if this ever happens to me, that I can respond like you have. You've taught me how to do this. And in a way that I think is glory following her suffering, right? Just the commendation, the encouragement of God's people. But that's hopefully that's God's voice as it were. Those kinds of things. I mean, how else would you guys describe
it? Well, I think you get little glimpses of glory here on earth. The joy that we experience in the Lord. At times like this where we're having communion with other believers and being encouraged and uplifted. I mean, that's heaven. It's a taste of it. And, you know, the enjoyment of worship, both privately as well as corporately, bringing all that. I mean, I think all of that is a part of that. I mean, you know, you look at some of the ways that the men in the Bible enjoyed heaven on earth, you know, just in glorying, even in, you know, Paul's always talking about how he gives thanks for the people that he's writing to and all that the Lord is doing in their lives. To see that growth in his children, as he calls them, is a part of heaven for him. He gets to experience that joy, that excitement of them growing. So I think that there's a bit of glory that we get to experience on earth. And no, you know, I think Paul, even through his suffering, all the things that happened to him just helped him to experience that glory even more. I think he experienced grace that much more, which is a phenomenal experience. I know a guy who told me he did all of these great things for the Lord and he just totally didn't see anything with God and he totally rejected Christianity because of it. And I was like, you've never experienced grace. Because once you've experienced grace, you've experienced that taste of heaven, and there's nothing like it.
Yeah, even coming to worship. You've been suffering all week, right? This is one of the things that worship is. It's we rest from our labors, including our, which is also sufferings, right? Mm-hmm. And so we get a taste of heaven. There's release when we sing to the Lord, it is well with my soul, even though all week it hadn't been, right? But you come in and you can sing through the tears, right? And this is, you know, one of the things I think is, as speak to us guys up here on that are on, you know, lead churches and shape these kinds of things. But this is why it's important to sing, have songs to people, for people to sing when they're sad, you know, to be able to weep in church and express. There is a taste of glory in that. It is a taste of heaven, isn't it? Right. So church is a vacation from sadness and sorrow. Hope should be right.
I think. As you asked this specifically related to suffering, I think of a lady that I watched die of cancer. And the suffering was pretty significant. And two things happened that were astounding to me. Is the strength of her faith as it grew and became evident. Because I would have wondered at the beginning, and I was able to preach her funeral and without any qualm of doubt, this woman is in Christ, in heaven, as much as anybody can ever know that. The other thing that was so evident in her case, and others, but this one in particular, was that God gave her grace through that suffering. And the glory is His glory. Yeah. And that's what I saw through her suffering, and she experienced it too, that right up to the point of till she was unconscious and couldn't communicate anymore and then died, she was experiencing this grace to face death that glorified Jesus Christ in a way that nothing else in this life does. And so, you know, they were pretty close together then. It was suffering and glory all intermingled. But as the suffering intensified, the glory always overpowered it. And I was thankful that she suffered so that I wouldn't doubt where she was. And it was a blessing to everybody who knew her.
Does that help?
Yes, yes. Thank you. Yeah, very much. It's been mentioned a couple of times how Paul had dealt with suffering triggered by false brethren or false believers, and we didn't touch on that much. Do you have any good examples of how to follow Paul's example of dealing with false believers and our response to them?
Oh, there are a plethora of them in the New Testament, aren't there? Sometimes he named names. I think it depended on the nature of the threat. He would always he was always primarily concerned about protecting the people of God from the error. And then he would deal with the people, right? But he would first of all address the church and say, here's the truth. Remember what I taught you. Over and over, remember what I taught you. At times he would name names. Hymenaeus and Alexander, right? And he turned them over to Satan. So church discipline was this very beautiful, biblical, helpful mechanism for dealing with trouble from within the church, wolves that come in. So he was always warning. He was correcting the issue itself. At times, putting people out of the church if they wouldn't repent. The backstory to these things had to be Matthew 18 with him, right? That he confronted them, and if they wouldn't listen, he put them out. Of course, you can do that quicker with a false prophet, a quick teacher, than the full process. You can go straight to putting them out. You see that in Paul's example. But there were other times in 2 Corinthians, one of the things I did leave out that I last minute cut out of this whole last session was how he dealt with the people in Corinth, these guys that were coming in, with the church he planted, the people he'd won to Christ, the people he had taught and poured his life into, and now he's gone off planting other churches. And these guys come in, and they're the super apostles. And they begin to undermine his influence to the Corinthians. They begin to talk Paul down, and they begin to win people's hearts to themselves. And they were really critical of Paul. Paul had instructed the church how to deal with them. And apparently there was one brother that got his head straight about it. And Paul had said, I want you to forgive him, and I want his sorrow to be so great that he's crushed to death, as it were. And he said, so I want you to forgive him. I have forgiven him, and I want you to do it as well and receive it back. So that's in chapter 3, 4, 5, somewhere right through there, 2 Corinthians. So it depended on their response. But he was always quick to protect the people from the error itself. If that also meant that the cause of the error, namely people, wouldn't shut up, he would have put them out. You want to go further with that? Because that was one of the things we talked about as we planned for this, that particular topic. I remember your little list.
I think you've touched on it. Yeah, the challenge is identifying false brethren.
Yeah.
Because they're in sheep's clothing. They look good. Yeah. They sound like us.
Subtle sometimes.
They're wolves, so they work on the fringe, and the pastor's not the first guy to be affected. And then you figure out, wait a minute, that person is always working on the weak ones. I better watch him. So that could be a whole conference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But those are the big points. Rob, you add anything to that?
Well, just to reaffirm what Scott said, Paul didn't pull any punches, and I think it's in Titus where, he varied Matthew 18 depending on the situation, and Titus, basically three strikes, warn him, and then if he doesn't shape up, be done with him, have nothing to do with him. And then think of the immoral brother in 1 Corinthians, 4 or 5?
5.
And his recommendation to deal with him, expel him. That's a very public sin. Very,
it was a toxic sin.
Yeah, very public.
Infectious.
Yeah. Yeah. And so there was only one step of church discipline, expel him. Yeah. the great harm is when church leaders, are overly concerned about having people like them and being kind. And, Paul writes to, I think it's Titus, let no one despise your authority. So at the end of the day, we have to realize that, I do want to be their friend, but I might have to say something to them, and we back off from that authoritative position and are a little weak in that area, and so we have to
speak sooner rather than later, I think. I don't know if that's...
Because he's trying to protect the church from the church's suffering.
Yeah.
Suffering the false teaching mm-hmm. and the negative consequence, the sin that leads to.
Yeah, and I'm big on shepherding. I talked about shepherding here a couple of years ago. Mm-hmm. And as a shepherd, think about a shepherd guiding a flock of sheep. You know, if you wait too long with a predator, your sheep are going to be gone. So it's vital that as men, that we have our eyes open, that we're alert, that we're aware, that we know the word well enough to be able to distinguish falsehood from truth. And that when people are spreading falsehood, spreading lies, spreading deceit, that we're on top of it, that we can see it, that we're not asleep while the predator feeds, and that we can lovingly and graciously protect the flock, at the same time deal with the predator. And you know, like Rob was saying, sometimes dealing with a predator is swift. Sometimes dealing with a predator, you're not 100% certain if they're a predator yet, mm-hmm. but you have some suspicions that they might be, so you need to spend some time with that predator and that person to see if they are a predator and walk down that road a little bit. They will tip their hand, and they will allow you to see the cards that they're holding at some point. And you deal with that doctrinally, and if they don't respond, if they don't listen, then you begin to pick up the pace on dealing with them. So, you know, the main thing that we have to do as men in the church, especially, you know, I'm a lay guy. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the guy up there in front all the time. And I see my pastor and what he's doing every Sunday, and I know that he can't be on top of everything that's going on in the church. He's on top of a whole lot more than I think he is sometimes. But he can't be on top of everything. So as a lay guy, I can aid him greatly by being a part, by helping him in his shepherding, by looking out for those kinds of things. And those things I need to deal with privately. And if they are not responding, then I can get more people involved. Matthew 18. So I think, you know, for you guys, don't look at it just from, you know, this is a pastor's responsibility.
Amen.
I think that every man in here needs to be looking out for the flock. If not just for your own little flock, your family, the church as a whole, and being actively involved in watching for the potential predator to be in the midst.
So one of the biggest challenges in our circles is that the predators are pretty shrewd in avoiding accountability.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we swap people around because they figure out we're onto them, and they go elsewhere, and you try to figure out where they did, so you can call the pastor and say, oh, heads up. You know, I mean, it is so hard to pin somebody down. You ask a question sometimes, and they leave the church because they know what's coming if they stay. And so before you can get it figured out, they're gone. And so you've got every part of the spectrum covered in the New Testament. You've got four steps in Matthew. You got a couple of steps in Titus. Mm-hmm. You know, warn them, put them out. You got one step in 1 Corinthians 5. But there's one for every person. You're talking about a Christian who maybe goes to another church or claims to be a Christian and goes to another church or doesn't go to church or has bounced around to 20 churches in 15 years. And they have the characteristics. I can't call to mind the passage. Maybe somebody knows it. But there's a phrase, avoid such men. You don't have the power to put them out because they're not in. But they call themselves a Christian.
Yeah.
And they're causing trouble sometimes in all of our churches at the same time.
Yeah.
And avoid such men. Sometimes you just, that's all you can do. You just have to recognize it for what it is. And say, bad company corrupts good morals. Uh-huh. It's not just for teenagers. I'm avoiding this person from now.
Romans 16, 17, 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Yeah, we've all seen that.
Good question. No pressure, Joshua.
Not
just
quite sure.
Well, first of all, thank you to all four of you. There was a lot of meat to chew on this weekend, so I appreciate that. Just a question, and again, not to pick on Pastor Scott, but on the suffering.
It's his first time. Let's pick on him.
Yeah.
Just because I preached on suffering doesn't mean I should have to suffer for you guys.
We just want to see how well you apply your own.
This is my test application portion of the sermon here.
I just like to get all four of yours kind of thoughts on, for me personally, it sometimes feels like it's easier for me to suffer than to, as a father, than to allow suffering in my kids' lives or in my wife's life. I guess just how would you guys help someone discern when we step in and when we don't, and when we allow the suffering to occur, to allow God to do his work instead of, you know, us applying our human wisdom to do it, I guess.
If I can stop it, I'm stopping it.
Yeah, you stop it until you can't.
But with the understanding that God may.
Well, in some cases, you need to inflict the suffering for the children.
Right.
But in some cases, we have no control over suffering, like an illness or sickness. And when that happens to our families, then we step in as the shepherd and we comfort them the best we know how. We love them. We nurture them. And we can't control who gets sick. And, you know, if our wives become ill and, you know, are sick for several days, you know, that's suffering we can't control. So we just minister to them the best we can.
Yeah, one of the greatest, especially if your wife is close to her parents, one of the greatest sufferings they're going to go through is losing their parents. And it's going to be a devastating time if they're close to them. It'll be a hard time even if they're not, just because that's a there's a security in having that relationship and having it alive and well. And when they pass, you need to be there. You need to love on them. You need to do all that you can to support them through the grief, that, you know, the different emotions that are going to come up during that time and after that time, and to be able to minister to them effectively in that time, you need to be prepared for it.
Also, just say that feeling you feel when you have to watch them suffering, that is suffering for the husband and the dad. And something rises up in you sometimes, at least does me. I shouldn't have to go through this. I should be able to fix that. And God may be doing a work in you in addition to doing a work in them.
I think you protect them like your kids as much as you can until it appears to be unwise to do so. That the lesson that they need to learn, they're not hearing from you. And you keep telling them and they're not hearing. So you go, okay. You have to let them fall, right? You have to let them hurt. That's how we learn, right? I mean, this is Mr. Wisdom's Edge, and you said something that I think is incredibly wise, that you had four brothers, you learn from things not to do. I think a wise man learns from other people's mistakes, right? Mm-hmm. A fool has to learn from his own mistakes. And we're all both, right? But I think you do that until you try to keep them from it and try to tell them and teach them wisdom. As they mature, though, they also get more independent-minded, where they have to just feel it. That's the only way they'll learn. Is that what you're driving at, that question?
Kind of, yeah. More idea of.
Yeah, that's the hard part. Yeah. That's the hard part. Yeah. Where are they? What do they need this time? Do they need me to protect them again? And there comes a point where you have to stop enabling. Right? You have to let them feel it. And to stop protecting them and paying for everything, and right? and it's just enabling, and you're just teaching them to be a fool long term. And so that's the hard part, I think, Eric, is discerning when to do what. And it's different for every kid because they're all maturing, especially guys and girls are maturing differently too. But a different pace, you know, they bloom at different ages, right? And they just come into the clarity about things at different points. But I think if they're not getting it from your words, from listening, hearing the truth, then there are times you just need to back up and let them feel, let them go through it, and then debrief.
Yeah, absolutely.
Then debrief.
There's some questions that you need to ask yourself as they're going through this suffering. Some of those questions would be, why are they suffering? Are they suffering because of a moral issue that the Lord's dealing with? If the answer to that is yes, then you may want to let the Lord deal with that. You may want to walk through that with them and help them to learn from that. Is this a persecution issue? Then you need to help them walk through that. I'm dealing with this with my daughter right now. She works in an environment where there's no one there to really encourage her. And trying to help her walk through that and how to be godly through that persecution. You know, we're trying to help her get out of that situation, but the Lord is delaying that for various reasons. So, you know, we could step in and force it, but we want her to kind of take responsibility for when that happens and to learn along the way what she needs to do. You know, is this another question would be, is this an illness type, you know, or a grief type situation? You know, by asking some simple questions, you can kind of identify how you need to respond to it and how quickly you need to respond to it.
I think we got time for maybe one more. I saw a hand.
This is also for Mr. K. you mentioned in your sermon the helpful distinction between suffering that's outside or trouble that comes from outside versus trouble that comes from inside. And then at the end, you had this really helpful concluding statement. We can respond to trouble and suffering with triumph and grace because Jesus willingly suffered and died for us. And I guess what I'm having a hard time seeing is how we respond to internal suffering with triumph and grace. Because, you know, when it's external, the right attitude, the rejoicing that Paul had, we see that as the course. But when it's internal, when the problem is the rejoicing, when the problem is depression, or when the problem is doubt, how do we respond to those internal sufferings with triumph and grace?
That's a great question. That's a good discerning question, brother. The most helpful thing for me about that question has been to read Spurgeon on his depression. And the quickest way to get to that, if you're not don't know how to get to that, is go look up Piper's sermon on Charles Spurgeon. Just go read that thing or listen to it. At about half or three quarters of the way through that, he has a lengthy quote from Spurgeon about his depression that sometimes was triggered by he didn't know what. It was nothing. Everything was fine. Everything was good. The Lord's blessing the ministry, his life, everything was going well, and then boom. And that's been helpful to me because I've lived that again and again. Or you just hit a wall, and you go, what is wrong? Or maybe you do know what's wrong because you're reacting. I think the way to react in triumph and grace is to, when your rejoicing has been stripped away, and you can't feel an ounce of that. I mean, you're doing good to get out of bed in the morning because you're so low. That you get out of bed in the morning, even though you're low, right?
You plod.
Yeah, you plod through and you pray. Pray.
I like what David said in one of the Psalms, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Self-talk.
Yeah, you preach to yourself, and you preach the gospel to yourself. Gosh, preach the gospel to yourself every day, especially when you're depressed and when you're fearful. Sorry to interrupt you.
I was done.
Preach the gospel to yourself, because those are the promises your emotions are not aligning with. Mm-hmm. Those are the truths that you're not feeling properly. And there's something out of order internally, right? And you don't know what it is sometimes. And it could be depression, it could be fear, it could be anxiety, it could be worry, or whatever it is. So I think also, I don't think, I know also that the most helpful way to respond in triumph and grace through it is to worship the Lord, to sing worship to the Lord. And you thank Him until your emotions catch up to it, until you feel thankful. You know, the scripture doesn't say, feel gratitude in everything. It says, in everything, give thanks. That's an action. And so you do it until your emotions catch up, and you pray, Lord, help me to feel it. Help me feel it. And by the way, that's not a carnal thing to say, Lord, well, I should just be able to get through this without having to feel it. You know, that's getting in touch with my feminine side, right? Or just come on. You know, let's worship the Lord and sing. And so so when you come to church and the songs that are up and happy, sing them too, and sing them robustly, even though you don't feel it, and you pray, God, help me to enter into this again. That's what I would say. Preach the gospel, pray, keep plotting, and worship the Lord. And I found that one is balm for your soul, man, that nothing else is.
You know, the one thing that we all want to do is we all want to feel good. But there's no guarantee in life that we're always going to feel good, or that we're ever going to feel good. The potential is there. Fortunately, God's grace allows us to experience a lot of joy and a lot of wonderful times. But there's no guarantee that you're going to feel good all the time, or that you're ever going to get out of depression. I have read of people who never got out of their depression. Okay? Some of the things that you can take to heart in that is that, one, don't turn to sorcery, which in the scriptures is pharmakia, okay, which kind of gives you an idea where I'm going with that. But don't turn to false idols. Don't turn to false gods. Don't turn to things that are going to help you manifest something that, you know, is against God. And also, do what Scott was saying. Do what Rob was saying. You plod. You keep going. You do the things that God commands you to do, because that's what you're supposed to do. And
it's good for your soul.
It's good for your soul. And there will be joy eventually, one day.
Even if you have to die to get it.
Even if you have to die to get it. Okay. Don't go into life thinking that you deserve to feel good all the time. Okay? Now, some people think that I'm crazy for saying that kind of thing. But because we go into life thinking that we need to feel good, it causes depression. And it makes it worse.
Exacerbates it, absolutely.
Yeah. Because when we go into life thinking that we deserve something and we don't get it, it gets worse.
And we're dejected and poor, self-pity. And,
yep. You know. And it happens all the time. That's why you have a spiral of depression. People think that they deserve to feel good. They don't, so they get down. They don't feel good, so they get more down. And they spiral down. Okay? Spiral up. Go out and do the things that the Lord would have you to do. And in that, there's joy. I mean, even in depression, you can experience joy. Okay, because your mind is a complex thing, and it can experience more than just one emotion at a time. You know, you've probably seen people who are kind of mixed up in their emotions, and that we can experience that. You can experience some joy even when you're in a depressed state. Okay, that may be all the joy that you can get to in this life. Praise God that you got that. Okay, so continue to push forward. Continue to do the things that you know are right. Continue to push and push and push. Strive, always depending on God's grace. You know, Paul showed that it's okay to pray that those thorns be removed. But if God doesn't remove them, you praise him anyway.
Yeah. So let me put those two things together that I said and he said. Well, you were on it already, but the list of things I gave you to do aren't just, you don't just do them in just as a remedy. The doing of them, if the joy never comes, the doing of those things is the triumphing over it in it. To worship the Lord and preach the gospel and reorient your mind day by day about what I deserve and what I don't, self-pity. The doing of that is the triumphing, and it is the grace of God, even if the emotion never calms. Does that help?
Good stuff, guys. So I think what I'd like to do is, in just a moment, Rob, if you'll close with prayer, and then we're going to sing a song that's in the back of your book, and it is a phenomenal song for continuing what you've learned. Lead on, O King Eternal. Amen. So, Rob, if you'll lead us, and then Neil can come up, and I'm going to move because I don't want to lead the song.
I'm going to move away from the microphone.
But
okay, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this weekend. Thank you for the privilege of being able to travel up here. We thank you for the men who've arranged this and just the privilege you've given us to enjoy this great facility. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, and his payment for our sins upon the tree. We thank you that he stood in our place, and because of him, we can stand before you now free from blemish and accusation. And Lord, I pray that you would press the truth deeply into our hearts as we leave, that we would continue in what we've heard, that we would remember to return to these and meditate on them and chew on them, and that they would become part of us, and that your truth would transform us because of this weekend. Pray that you'd carry us safely home. I pray for journey mercies on the road, that you'd give us safety on the highways, and I pray that you would bless us as we return to our families. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.